Good morning again, everyone. My name is Walter. I'm one of the ministers here on staff. It's so good to be here with you all. Last week, my family was on vacation, and I missed you. Yeah, I know, right? One of the perks of being a minister is just knowing that I have a church family to come back to, and when I'm gone, I miss you guys. And I heard that Brian, Dr. Baldwin, did a great job leading us through Colossians last week, and so thanks to him. And I hope that you had a great week as well. You know, among the perks of being a minister, not just knowing I have a church family, a church home, which I hope you guys all know the same thing, this is your home. Among the perks are things like watching people take their first steps towards Jesus. That's an amazing blessing and a part of being a minister that gives me so much joy. Also, as a student minister, I got to go on so many retreats and trips with our young adults and seeing God meet students when they're out of their normal routines and comfort zones and in a fresh way, and seeing students respond, that's always been a huge blessing and a huge benefit of being a minister. And then there's one of those perks that kind of stands out from the rest, one of the perks of being a minister here at this church building, and that is the church kitchen. The church kitchen, man. I know Wally has referenced a couple times my love for the church kitchen, and maybe he has hurtfully called me a goat once or twice, but let me tell you about the church kitchen. The church kitchen is a place of wonder that combines the thrill of the hunt and the satisfaction of a warm and full belly. Every morning when I come into church and I go to my office, I first check and make sure the coffee's been made, and if it's not, I head out and make some coffee, and then I take a circuit back through the church kitchen, and you never know what you're going to find in there. You never know. It could be a box of half-eaten donuts. It could be a tray of five-day-old pasta, but still very edible. It could be a fruit tray. There was some cheese sauce that somebody put in there. Thank you, whoever this was. Some cheese sauce from Horrox that was like 6 months out of date, but it was in the fridge, and I ate it about 2 weeks ago, and it was so good. Right. I'm preaching right now, Wally. You don't get to talk, all right? Anyway, the church kitchen. I probably derive half of my needed calories on a given week from the church kitchen. It's one of the perks of being a minister here. Now, on a more serious note, another perk, another benefit of being a minister here at our church is a chance to walk with families through the process of remembering and memorializing their loved ones. And that's a huge blessing to me. It's a huge honor, a huge privilege. And I think that if you talk to any of our church staffers, we all participate in these memorial services. It's just such a blessing, a benefit, a privilege, an honor for us to journey with you in these moments. You know, death is one of those things that is just on a totally different level when it comes to life events. Death hits hard. Impossibly hard, and it hits so hard that something in us screams, "This is not right." And I remember this really sinking in for me, and I don't mean this to be funny at all, this is just the way that I'm wired a little bit. Because I work at a church and because this is kind of part of the ministry I do, you get used to things, right? But I remember this sinking in really significantly back when my dog passed away. Our dog, Daisy, she'd been a fabulous dog. She'd been with us, with Jamie and me, since early on in our marriage. She'd been with us for most of our marriage before our kids were born. She was a great dog to all three of our kids. She'd been at four different houses with us, and still the time came. The time came, and man, that day was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking for me. Death is not natural. It wasn't in God's original plan for creation, and it's something that just wrecks our lives, and it can send us reeling, and it often brings up all kinds of questions. Questions about God's goodness, about life, eternity, about hope and faith. And I want you to know that those kinds of questions are not new questions. They're questions that God's people have been asking for generations, and they're questions to which Paul wrote a book. He wrote a letter to some Christians in the city of Thessalonica. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning. If you want to turn there, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this in verse 18. This is our big idea for the day. So encourage each other with these words. He says, encourage each other with these words, with words of truth, with words of hope. Let's Let's jump in and see what words he's talking about. Starting back in verse 13 of chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Now, these are pretty familiar words to me, and they're words we use a lot in memorial services and the memory, remembering our loved ones, and they might not be all that familiar to you, and that's okay. If you're here this morning and you're someone who has yet to take a step of faith and make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, well, today's a good day for you. You get to hear about what Christians look forward to. We look forward to this resurrection. We believe that just as Jesus died and was resurrected to life, so too will we, will all of us who have been born again into new life in Jesus' name. Now, you have to remember, and this has been the case for this whole series, Beyond Ourselves, this is the series we're in this summer, you have to remember in each one of these books we're reading that they're a letter. They're a correspondence between people. And it's easy to kind of forget that, and the format of our Bible sometimes obscures it because we open it up and it's a book. But Paul is a real person, and he's writing to real people who were in the city of Thessalonica. I think we have a picture of their city market. The city market in Thessalonica, these were Christians, these were people who had given up their former lives and come to Jesus. And Paul writes this letter to them to answer some questions. And when I think about Paul writing letters, I often think of Paul hammering the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians for, you know, like a whole book. Man, he lets them have it, right? I think of Paul saying things in the New Testament like, I am shocked, right? He's forceful. Sometimes when he talks to the Galatians, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Right? Paul can sometimes come across as forceful, maybe angry, certainly upset. But when it comes to the Thessalonians, this is a completely different letter. And when you see Paul write to other audiences like the Philippians or to Timothy, and he writes these letters full of warmth. And so here in 1 Thessalonians, he's writing to people who he loves and he respects and people who bring him joy. And it's almost like if you sat down, your kid went to college, and you sat down to write them a letter of encouragement, and you reminded them of who they were, and you told them how proud of them you were. That's what Paul is doing here, answering some questions. And the questions that they have, well, the questions that the Thessalonian church has is about life after death. You see, these, again, were people who had given up their entire lives to follow Jesus, and so now they were kind of marching out of step with the Roman Empire. Their lives, their attitudes, their values were completely different, and they were fixing their eyes on Jesus. They were looking forward to the return of Jesus as he came back to this earth and his kingdom being established, and they were excited about that. They had this future orientation, but that gave them some anxiety, because what if Jesus had already come back somewhere else in the Roman Empire and they just hadn't heard about it yet? Or what about those who had placed their faith and hope in Jesus and yet Jesus had not come back and they passed away? What about those who had gone off into death, into what's next? Were the promises of Jesus just for this life, or were they for this life and the life to come? Would death exclude people from Jesus' kingdom? And to that, Paul writes very clearly in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." Let's keep reading. Verse 15, "We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. And then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with our Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." That's our point we're hammering home today. Encourage each other with these words. Look, there's a relatively large amount of speculation about the the second coming of Christ, the return of Jesus to this world. And people think about this a lot, and they look for signs, and I've had conversations with many of you who, you know, you feel like the end is very near, and that is probably okay, you know, to look at Scripture and to try to figure out how it fits into our world is a good thing. But for today, let's just stick to what Paul is actually saying. He's saying very specifically two things here. He's saying, first, Jesus is coming back. That's a fact. That's what Christians believe. Jesus will return. We don't know when it is, but he will return. That's a guarantee that you can count on. And second, those who are in Christ, who've already passed away, will be resurrected. And then third, I guess there's three points. Third, then we will all be with God for forever, for eternity. Those are the facts. Jesus will come back. If you are in Christ and you've passed away already, you will be resurrected. And then all of us, the living and the dead who are followers of Jesus, will be in the presence of God and his people forever. That's what you can look forward to. That's what we believe in because of that. Because of that, what do? Well, verse 13. We will not grieve like people who have no hope. On January 4 of 2023, my sister-in-law Karen passed away completely unexpectedly. One day things were fine, just normal, and the next day she was gone. It was a result of complications from a fairly routine minor surgery that she had weeks before, and then suddenly it was not okay anymore. And man, that loss of a loving mom, a sister, a daughter, a homeschool parent, a leader in her church, that hit hard. It hit so hard. And so we grieved. We grieved the loss of time spent with Karen. Karen had she could have looked forward to multiple more decades to come. We grieved that loss of time. We grieved the loss of conversations because Karen was wise in this gentle and humble way, and she's had so much to offer for her family. We grieve the time spent around the dinner table because Karen was a fantastic cook and she loved to bring food, and then we would all, as her extended family, sit down and spend time together around the table, and then she would start talking and make fun of her brother-in-law and my feelings would be hurt. Not really. She was a great sister. She would poke fun of me sometimes. Man, we grieved. We still grieve because that's what people do when confronted by severe loss and tragedy. We grieve. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not grieve like non-Christians. We don't grieve like those who have no hope because we follow Jesus and we know the truth and we hold on to this truth and we encourage one another with this truth. And so it's not that we don't grieve because we absolutely do. And we continue to grieve. And it's not that Paul is saying, don't grieve, because he's not. He's just saying, you will not grieve like those who have no hope. Followers of Jesus grieve differently. And Paul says this, he says, so encourage each other with these words. And that's what we're doing today here at South, because we need reminding. We need reminding. I know that some of us in this room, some of us online have lost dear loved ones in the last 6 months, in the last year. And we continue to grieve, and we continue to remember them, and we continue to need encouragement and to be encouraged with the Word of God. You know, back in 2023, Karen's funeral was simultaneously one of the most hopeful and most devastating things I've ever experienced. And it was devastating because of the huge shock and the huge loss and the grief that we all felt. But it was hopeful because the entire service was planned as a worship service, recognizing the hope and the faith that we have in Jesus and looking expectantly towards his return and towards Karen's resurrection. And every day since then has been a day where we have confronted grief and had to be reminded of what God's word says and have had to look forward with hope in the midst of trouble. And those here who've lost someone, you know this is the case. You need to hear these words. You need to hear this truth over and over again. You need to be encouraged with the truth of God's word, and you need God's family to surround you and support you. Let's keep reading verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul continues on. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, Paul's talking about the return of Jesus. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying, everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and the night, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let those of us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Now, people can get distracted, again, by looking forward to the return of Christ, which is something we should all do. But then again, like matching up parts of the Bible and trying to see signs here and there. In fact, I was on vacation last week and I was in California, and it was where my sister lives. We got to go visit my nephew, who's one, and my sister and her husband. It was a great trip, but it reminded me of this minister who back in 2011 decided that he'd figured out the day. That Jesus was coming on May 21st, 2011. And he called it Judgment Day. And then he spent a bunch of money on billboards. He was so convinced of this. And then he put up these billboards in his home city and then his home state and around the country. And then he spent a lot of time on his radio station and put a lot of money into this, proclaiming that Judgment Day was happening on May 21st of 2011. And, well, I look around this room and I wonder, it doesn't really feel like Judgment Day has arrived, does it? Feels like it could be close. It doesn't feel like it has arrived. And look, I know that we all want things to be different. The world is full of pain and violence. People perpetuate evil and they get away with it. There's suffering and injustice, and we cry out to God with Christians around the world and throughout the centuries. We say, how long, O Lord? And we pray. We pray, come soon, Lord Jesus. And we look forward to Jesus returning. Perhaps today, imagine if we walked out of the doors this morning and there was Jesus standing in the parking lot. Wouldn't that be an indescribable moment? But there are no guarantees of when it's going to be. There's guarantee Jesus is coming back, but Jesus himself says, no one knows the day nor the hour. And Paul is in no way saying, here's when it's going to happen. In fact, he says, it's going to come like a thief in the night. It could be today. It could be. And I hope you live like it could be today. It could also be next week, next year. It could be 4,000 years in the future. We don't know when. We know what. Jesus is coming back. And so that means for now, we can live with lives of meaning and expectancy and hope, looking forward to his return and living each day as if it could be today. Let's keep reading verse 9. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. We've been talking about the one another's in this series, Beyond Ourselves, the one another's that Paul uses this phrase over and over and over again in Scripture. Well, he uses it a couple times here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, and in both times, 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and here in 5:11, he says, so encourage each other. And so I'm going to encourage you to underline that in your Bible this morning, or maybe take some notes, and hopefully you've been keeping track of these one another's as we've encountered them every Sunday this summer. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Have you ever heard of the term object permanence? Anybody object permanence? Those who are in psychology or, you know, child development studies, you've heard of this. It's a idea that was first kind of promoted by the Swiss psychologist Jean Piaget, and it's the idea that for kids under a certain age, infants, that they lack the ability to comprehend things that they are not immediately perceiving. So if they can't immediately see, touch, taste, feel, or hear it, something might not exist for them. For instance, if they drop a bottle and it rolls under the crib, they it's very possible that that bottle no longer exists for them. They are distraught. It's gone. Or if they drop a toy and it rolls down the stairs and it goes under a couch and suddenly, like, they have no concept for there being a toy outside of their perception. Object permanence. I struggle with object permanence, even as an adult. And here's how this works. I'll be in my shed, and I'll be working on a project, and it'll require tools, and my wife pokes fun at me all the time for this, with good reason. I'll be working on something, I'll grab a tool, I'll, you know, get in there and work on it, and then I'll set that tool in a very obvious location, and I'll go about my job, and I'll come back like 5 minutes later and reach for it, and it has disapparated. It is gone, not to be found for another 20 minutes. I'll spend 20 minutes walking around the shed trying to figure out where my stuff is. That happens all the time. If you've ever worked with me, you've probably been frustrated by the fact that I spend twice as much time looking for the tools that I just had as I spend actually working on stuff. I struggle with object permanence. Now, I think as the church, as people of faith, we struggle with truth permanence. We might know this stuff. We might have been to Sunday school. We might have been to small group. We might have memorized some of this. But when the storms of life hit, man, sometimes that stuff kind of goes out. And we start to have questions. We start to doubt, is all this God stuff true? We struggle with truth permanence. We start to ask ourselves, is God actually good? How could God let this happen to me if he's good? We start to fall into despair, start to worry. We start to get anxious. We struggle with truth permanence. And to that, Paul says twice here, well, what does he say? He says, so encourage each other. And the first time he says it, he says, so encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. What if, and I just wonder, what if when tragedy struck someone in your life, instead of showing up and feeling awkward and saying something vaguely Christianese, what if instead of doing that, we encouraged one another with the actual Word of God? What if we knew this stuff enough to have it in our minds and in our hearts and be able to speak it with our mouths? What if instead of when somebody is having a hard time, instead of texting them, I'll pray for you, or, you know, the prayer hands emoji. What if instead of that, we found them, we took them aside, we quoted Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, and we prayed for them there on the spot. I mean, brothers and sisters, we are followers of Jesus. We should know this stuff. It shouldn't just be something we hear on Sundays. It should be something that we can communicate. What if instead of telling somebody, just give it to God, just give it to God? What if we actually sat down with them, had a conversation, checked in the next day, the next week? What if we turned with them to Hebrews 4:14, which says this. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, and yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it most. When someone's having a hard time, what if we turn with them to Hebrews 4 and encourage them to go boldly, to bring their request boldly before God, and then expect his mercy and his grace? And what if, when someone in our lives lost someone close to them, what if instead of turning to the old, well, everything happens for a reason, we instead took them aside and encouraged them with the words of 1 Thessalonians 4 and said, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Church, I'm tired of hearing trite sayings and folk wisdom in the midst of tragedy and loss. Let's know this stuff. Let's know this stuff. Let's get it in our hearts and our minds. Let's be ready to speak it. Let's be ready to encourage each other with the actual word of God, because God's word is the best possible encouragement. So this week, man, if you're someone who is new to all this, we're so glad you're here. Again, we want to challenge you, we want to encourage you to pick up one of these Bibles and to get to know what God says. To get to know and judge for yourself whether this faith thing seems to make sense. And we've got some recommendations about where you can start reading. Maybe you want to know the story of Jesus, and so you read the Gospel of Mark. Or maybe you want to know just how Christians are expected to live, and so you read the book of James. If you're new here, we can't encourage you enough to start reading God's Word, start to get to know it, and we pray that God will work in your heart and help you to take some steps in faith. If you've been a Christian for a day, a year, a week, you know, your whole life, well, then I think the challenge is a little greater for you. I think the challenge is that you need to internalize this stuff. And one of the ways that I think we can all help each other this week is by sharing the scriptures that have encouraged us in times of trouble. You've heard some of mine this morning, Philippians 4. 6 through 7, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 14. I'd encourage you this morning to find somebody and just ask them, hey, what's a scripture that's been encouraging for you? And then tomorrow we're going to post a recap online on social media, and it's going to talk about today, and it would be a great chance for you to comment there and say, hey, this is a passage of scripture through which God has encouraged me, through which God has spoken to me in a time of darkness. Man, if we put a whole list online tomorrow so that we could see and share and record those and start committing those to memory, wouldn't that be a blessing? It'd be a huge blessing. God's word is the best possible encouragement. And so, as Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Hey, would you pray with me? Father God, we're so thankful for the writings of Paul. Thankful for the journey that we've been on this summer. Kind of taking a quick bird's eye view of each book, but hearing some real nuggets of truth. God, I pray that we here would be motivated to encourage each other, that we would freely share the scriptures that encourage us. God, that we would start committing these to memory, that we would understand the urgency behind this, that we would be prepared to walk with one another through moments of tragedy and loss. And I pray, God, that for those of us who've experienced loss in the last month, in the last 6 months or year, even farther, that you would continue to remind us, and you would continue to convince us, and you would continue to encourage us. Jesus, we are so thankful for your sacrifice for us. And God, we are thankful for the resurrection of Jesus, which is our guarantee of a future resurrection. We look forward to that day with great anticipation. Come soon, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. At this point in our service, we respond to God. We do that. You guys, if you've been around here, you know the drill. If you're new, we respond to God in a few different ways. We worship through song. We tell God how much we love him, and we sing truths about God. We worship as we give back. We'll have a moment of generosity. There are places to give around the room, or you can give online. And we also have a moment to worship as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. There are tables around the room where there is bread that represents Jesus' body broken for us, and juice that represents his blood shed for you and me. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself so that we can live forever in God's kingdom, so that we can have that guarantee of resurrection to come. And so as you join us in worship this morning, would you remember that? Would you encourage one another with that truth? Would you join together and recognize that these things represent a guarantee for you? And now would you join and stand and join us in worship?